Well, amen. Have you been in the garden with Jesus, alone with the Savior in prayer? Did the angels of heaven come near you? Was Jesus awaiting you there? Have you been in the garden with Jesus? Have you walked with him, talked with him there? Have you been in the garden with Jesus, all alone with the Savior in prayer? Have you been in the garden with Jesus and prayed till the break of the day? And the glory of heaven's bright morning drove all of the darkness away. Have you been in the garden with Jesus? Have you walked with him, talked with him there? Have you been in the garden with Jesus, all alone with the Savior in prayer? Have you been in the garden with Jesus? Oh, say, have you tarried in prayer? Till the angels from heaven there met you, with Jesus the Savior in prayer. Have you been in the garden with Jesus? Have you walked with him, talked with him there? Have you been in the garden with Jesus, all alone with the Savior in prayer? I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy I share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
Well, amen. That was pretty. That was beautiful. You know, it's one thing to hear a song and appreciate it. It's another thing to have lived through whatever the truth is of the song.
Amen. Right.
So, many of you know Brother Patterson and Jack Patterson. So, my wife has two brothers. Two brothers, one was saved and one was lost. The one that was lost was muchly lost, like the black preacher would say. He was a head of his Masonic lodge two different times in Wilmington, Delaware, banking capital of the world. He was a draftsman for Hercules, worth $500,000 investments, you know, just, but never wanted to get saved, my wife's brother. Her younger brother had gotten saved. But anyway, he got off in drugs, and Jack Patterson got him in his home, and he made him the cook, and my brother-in-law, Rusty. One year I sent my wife and her younger saved brother, Rusty, to the Holy Land on a trip with Jack Patterson's church, Dallas Dobson in Washington State. And anyway, I paid their way. And anyway, they were while they were on the trip, they're at the Garden of Gethsemane. And they're really burdened about my wife and my brother-in-law, worried about the other brother-in-law. So my wife and Rusty, the younger brother, broke away from the group when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane area, got off by themselves, and got down under the olive trees.
Amen.
And asked the Lord to save their older brother, whatever it would take, you know. I don't know, several years later, the younger brother got a stroke on a Wednesday while I was preaching in my church up in Michigan with my wife. He's down in Delaware, got a stroke, 50-something years old. We jumped in the car after church to drive down. He was already gone by the time we got down there. I guess 4 or 5 days later at the funeral home, there he is laid in the casket. There's the older lost brother staring at him in a trance. And about 6 months to a year later, he was dying, the older brother, with cirrhosis of the liver. And God let me lead him to the Lord in the hospital.
Amen.
And closed his eyes. I mean, when he prayed, asked Jesus to save, the first thing he said when he opened up his eyes is, I guess I got to start reading my Bible and going to church now. First words out of his mouth. And he hobbled into the church service at the nursing home 2 weeks in a row before he passed. And then you know what he said next? After he said that, the next thing he said is, I always knew I had to do this, but I could just never get it together. I'm talking about one of your relatives.
Right.
Don't give up on him. Amen? All right. Thank you. Appreciate that singing. So, preacher wants me to preach on the King James Bible today. And we snuck a little bit of it in last night. But I got two main books on the King James Bible back there. And again, I sold a lot of them since I've been here. I'm not desperate, but I am working my mother through college. And the tuition payments, you know, we got to offset them with book money. I mean, remember the Three Stooges talking about that. Pray for these teenagers with Facebook. They don't know what's happening.
That's right.
Jack Howe said three kinds of people in the world. The first group of people makes things happen. The second group of people watch things happen. And the third group of people don't know what's happening. Amen.
Right.
So anyway, two books. These are bookends. Total opposites. Final Authority, first book we ever put out. 50,000 copies of this have been sold. That's the history of the King James Bible. What's right about it? What's wrong with the modern Bibles?
Yeah.
This one cancels this one. This one says you don't need this. No, don't take me serious. You need it. You need it. But this one is totally opposite. This is, you take it by faith. This is, I can prove it to you. You don't need the proof, but you really need both, don't you? You understand? So anyway, this deals with all the seven churches of Revelation. Remember that Back to the Future? I have a chapter, the first chapter, called Forward to the Past. John got fired out of that cannon all the way to the day of the Lord and then went right past the church age and wrote about it. And so anyway, that's what this deals with, and they're both worth having. And then the other book I want to say something about quickly, then we'll jump right into the message, is the new book. Before the COVID mess hit, I was preaching on this all over the country. And Holy Ground, the True History of the State of Israel. So back there, like, what if God wrought is how God set the country up. How Satan turned America against God is how the devil destroyed the place. And this is Israel now. That's the only game in town. That's where we're heading. And this book is 900 pages, 200 photographs and maps. And if you don't get it for any other reason, I live in Tennessee, and they think Elvis is still alive over there. Say amen right there. There's a picture of the largest statue of Elvis Presley in the world, 16 feet tall, right here. You'll never believe where that statue is standing right now. It's in an Arab village 1 mile outside of Jerusalem. Who could make up something like that? Here's four Israeli Elvis impersonators posing in front of the statue with their jumpsuits on. And the third one in is a woman right here. You can't make this stuff up. So, you know, they think, you know, Elvis's great-great-grandmother was Jewish. A lot of people don't know that. But I got three chapters on the Holocaust that'll make your hair stand up on your neck. Like our friends down here, my wife's a nurse. She watches autopsy shows, amen? She was my proofreader for all my books. It took a year to write the three chapters on the Holocaust. She had to walk away from the computer screen at least a half a dozen times, could not take the detail I have. And she's a nurse. So, you want to know what's going on? So anyway, any book on the table is $20. I mentioned that last night. I found out you can sell your mother for $20 if you wanted to. Everything's $19.95. Who would want to know that on TV? 8-minute infomercials. And blah, blah, blah. So this is $30 on Amazon, $29.95. I'll tell you what, you put four words, and I got to do this because you don't find my books in a bookstore. I have to promote them church by church, and that's how we get them circulating. I told you I got a letter from Judge Moore not many years ago thanking me. Jesse Helms wrote me a letter thanking me for What If God Wrought, reading it during Christmas time. Sean Hannity was given a copy of What If God Wrought by a preacher in Long Island. They're all over the place. But what was I saying? I promised you a fresher me today, but I'm not all there yet. What was I saying?
$20 for one book and
3 for $50.
Are you talking about Amazon?
Oh yeah, thank you. Blah blah blah. You go on Amazon. You put four words in your phone, right? Holy Ground, title of the book. Holy Ground, Grady, Amazon. Four words, right? And you'll come up, you'll see the website. They got 35 reviews so far from customers. Every one is 5 stars. I haven't had a 4-star review yet. That's God. That's God. And by the way, if you're interested in something, my son's a detective in the Blount County Sheriff's Department. He did a time study on my schedule writing the book, 6 years, 10 hours a day. He came up with 14,000 hours. 18,000 hours, and that was factoring in 2 weeks vacation for each of the 6 years. I didn't take 2 days vacation, 1 year. 18,000 hours. Now, ready? You ready? You want to hear a deep question? Suppose somebody said to you they want to sign a contract with you, 18,000 hours of lawn work, cut your grass, weed eat, all that junk. Maybe 6 years it'll take them to do it. They'll sign a contract, and all they want is one paycheck. Up front, $20. You know what the Greek word for that is? Watch. All right. So somebody did 18,000 hours worth of work to tell you where Israel come from. You can have all that work for 20 lousy dollars. Okay. So again, I'm not worried about selling books. We're doing fine. But I want you to get, you know, Crazy Amway says, you know, if you feed a man a fish dinner, you feed him for one night. Teach them how to fish, you feed them for a lifetime. I run around here and do two things. I have my normal evangelism stuff that'll help you, but then I have books to leave behind that'll help you more. So, word to the wise, and again, we sold a lot of books yesterday. I'm thankful, but somebody may be new here today, wasn't here yesterday. Okay, you ready for a wild time? We are going to have a wild time. And I'm going to break this material up about 65-35 or maybe 70-30. The first half will be the 70% of the material. Then we'll take a break, come back. That's still okay because he suggested it. See, why do you keep doing this? Hold your attention. I was in Boyne City, Michigan, Brother Tony Duty's church, Wednesday through Sunday meeting. Lady come in the first night, sat in the back row, sophisticated gal, and she's from Boston. She ran a business in town, and one of her workers was a church member, invited her to come to the meeting. Lifetime Episcopalian. And she's staring and looking around, you know, and I'm doing this every 5 minutes. And she got to looking. And, you know, an Episcopalian is a Catholic who flunked Latin. I don't know if you ever heard that or not. So she thought I was being legit. And the Lord used that to hold her attention long enough so she can get under conviction. She came forward that night and got saved and came back Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday and Sunday. She told me, I thought you were being serious. Isn't that funny? Hey, you Protestants, get off of the grass. Amen. You can't make that stuff up. So blah, blah, blah. So all we're going to do now is we're going to have a good time. I'm going to give you the heavy stuff up front. And when we come back, I'm going to turn all that heavy stuff into one of the most unbelievable practical applications to what you're doing every week of your life in this church. With everything we just covered the first half, and I learned it all from an Alabama preacher. Anybody ever heard of Brother W.A. Gerald?
Yes.
He's a hillbilly and a half, ain't he?
Yes, sir.
I learned it from him. Okay? Are we going to have a good time or are we going to have a good time? Ain't no round things come out of explosions. I told you that last night, didn't I? All right, let's pray. Father, we sure do love you. And thank you for a warm place. I know what this church is all about because it's absolutely a reflection of the pastor. That's great. And I love to feel like my time is worth something. Thank you for being good to us. And now we all believe the King James Bible, but open our understanding a little better tonight or this morning based on this information. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Let me read something to you. I'm going to read something to you that has to do with something that I learned about when I was only saved about 3 months. I got saved in August 1974 in Clarence Larkin's home church in Philadelphia. I was working for an airline for British Airways, and I was driving to work one morning. I picked up a preacher on the radio. I'm a lifetime Catholic. And I heard this preacher, and he was the pastor of Marcus Hook Baptist Church, where Clarence Larkin was baptized and got ordained into the ministry. Long story short, I listened to it for 5 days a week driving to the airport. Eventually got saved at that church, and I won't go into all the long story. But I was only saved a short time, and I heard this story at our church. And later on, I looked it up, found that it was true, and wrote about it in Final Authority. Now I'm going to mention it in this later book, and this will make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. Over 2,000 books and articles have been written about the mutiny on the Bounty. No less than 5 motion pictures featuring such Hollywood icons as Errol Flynn, Clark Gable, Marlon Brando, and Mel Gibson have immortalized the most spectacular naval revolt in history. As a new convert, I was utterly amazed to learn about the lesser-known supernatural aftermath of this highly documented event. In January 1790, after nearly 4 months at sea, 9 mutineers with 6 native men, 12 native women, and a baby girl eventually put ashore on Pitcairn Island, situated halfway between New Zealand and Peru. The remote tropical paradise soon morphed into a haven of murder and debauchery. The mayhem accelerated when one of the sailors began, distilling alcohol from the tie plant. Finally, 10 years after their clandestine arrival, only one Englishman remained, surrounded by 10 Tahitian women and their half-breed children. In the providence of God, an American whaling ship, the USS Topaz, sailed into Bounty Bay on February the 6th, 1808, what the crew uncovered sent shockwaves throughout the civilized world. The isolated commune at Pitcairn Island had become a prosperous, moral society with no crime, no jails, and no whiskey. Given the uncanny fact that the lead mutineer had the name of Fletcher Christian, y'all remember the movie, Mr. Christian? We might expect a spiritual explanation for his surreal legacy. When the male population had dwindled down to just 2, Edward Young broke out the ship's Bible and prayer book and spent the last year of his life honing the literary skills of seaman John Adams. The Holy Spirit took things from there. According to secular accounts, soon after Young succumbed to asthma, Adams underwent a transformation and became fervently religious. That's the best way the secular people at that time could describe the dude got saved. Amen. Sunday services were immediately established with Adams officiating. The rest is history. Now, listen to this. While this story illustrates the power of the AV 1611, the New Testament contains its own maritime narrative, replete with 45 major lessons regarding the modern Bible movement. Turn in your Bibles to Acts 27. Okay, there's 44 verses in Acts 27. I have 45 lessons God showed me in 44 verses about the King James Bible issue from this story. How are you going to explain that? Because the book is a supernatural book, it can teach its truths through any number of scriptural venues. For instance, there are 7 deacons introduced in Acts 6, verse 5, with their 5 antagonists identified four verses later. Note how one of the deacons is from Antioch, while Alexandrians are named among the opposition. Thus we see the number of death, 5, stalking the number of perfection, 7, precisely as events would later unfold in the arena of textual criticism between Alexandrian and Antiochian text types. Now look, we don't have clergy and lady in a Baptist church, thank the Lord, but we do have preachers and normal human beings. Amen? And normal human beings don't study as much technical stuff as much as the preachers may do, right? So every time a preacher asks me to teach on this stuff, I'm always a little cringy because I don't want to blow your mind or be too deep or throw stuff out at you the Lord hadn't even heard of, you know, and you wonder what's going on. Am I right? Like I said, this book is cooler than the one with all the evidence in it because you don't need the evidence. But the evidence is important. And it's not too hard to grab, but you got to make yourself pay attention. You know, the Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. You ever read that verse? Buy the truth. That means you got to pay for it. No Obama money ministry. Amen. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman.
Amen.
There's a difference between reading your Bible and studying your Bible. You should know that, right?
Yes,
okay. Now, this is what I do in this message. I give you almost all the heavy technical stuff you would normally get in a Bible college about the King James issue, right? But I give it to you in a picture from Acts 27. It clicks.
Amen.
Matter of fact, where were you on 9-1-1, 9-11? Remember that thing? I was in the emergency room of a hospital in Knoxville. I just got back from Monterrey, Mexico. I had food poisoning. I spent the whole night. Matter of fact, I thought I had food poisoning. I had diarrhea. Having chest pains that night, I went to the hospital. I got a $1,000 bill in the mail to be told I had acute diarrhea. Are you kidding me? But that's where I was on 9/11. I was coming out of the hospital that night in the morning, and I saw the TVs in the lobby of the hospital with the towers on fire. But I was teaching this stuff, this Acts 27 sermon, that night in Mexico, the night before. The Mexicans went crazy. So I've had this a long time, and God has always blessed people with it. So put your seatbelt on. Look at Acts 27. Now remember, this is an historical narrative. It's about a shipwreck, right? But God can use things, they're called similitudes. You know, God can teach you things through pictures. All right, for instance, let's start out here. Help me, neighbor. How many chapters in the book of Acts? Pardon me. What chapter are we in the book of Acts? Thank you very much. Elvis has left the building. How many chapters in your New Testament? How many ever heard of the New Testament? Look, I had the biscuits and gravy this morning. Give me a break here. How many chapters? I mean, how many books in the New Testament? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Hey, we're in Acts 27. There might be something about the Word of God in this chapter. You know what the cargo is on the ship? They dump it overboard. All right, neighbor, tell me what it is. It's down here somewhere. Blah, blah, blah. Verse 20. Help me, neighbor. Is it verse? No, it ain't. No way. Oh, but they mentioned the cargo somewhere else. Blah, blah, blah. Don't you like to have a prepared preacher come in here? It's a blessing, isn't it? Look at verse 38. That was a joke, preacher. I can't find my verse. Look at verse 38. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the what?
Wheat.
Yeah, that ship's carrying wheat, brother.
Amen.
The bread of life, the word of God, in a picture. All is a picture. All right, let me show you. Can I show you the very first? I got 45 lessons in this chapter, on this subject. The title of the chapter in this book is called The Old Ship of Alexandria. I'm going to show you maybe five of those 44 lessons. If I showed them all, you wouldn't buy the book. Okay, you understand? But can I show you the first one the Lord ever showed me to click my light on? Okay, you know where this ship is? Look at verse... No, that'll wreck the sermon. The Lord said, don't make them work. The Lord just said, forget about it. How many of you know why Tony is the number one Italian name in America? Is there anybody in here that does not know somebody named Tony? Raise your hand. Say, how come Tony's the number one Italian name in America? Because when they were sticking them on the boats in Italy to send them over to America, they're stamping their heads. To New York. To New York. Okay. If you weren't here last night, I'd tell stupid jokes all night to hold your attention. And you're thankful for that because you're not crashing. You ever sit under a real dry preacher? It's a disaster. 3 minutes into the thing, you're cursing the day of your birth. And I'll just hold your attention with stupidity, okay? All right, let's get started. Okay, let's get started here. And all right. Let me give you a couple of introductory things that blow your mind. You think that ship sinks, right?
Yes.
Why did the ship sink? You think the devil was involved in it? Well, duh. Who's on board? What's it say over in verse 1? And when it was determined that, what's the next word?
We.
Who's writing the book? Luke. Right? Who's on that ship? Luke and Paul.
Right.
Do you understand what that means? Paul had not written his prison epistles yet. He's heading to Rome. He's got 4 books to write over there. He hasn't written the pastoral epistles yet. Timothy and Titus. That's 7 books. Luke is going to write Acts, the book you're reading, and the Gospel of Luke. 7 plus 2 is what? 9. You know what that is? That's 1/3 of the New Testament's on the ship.
Yeah.
You want to know why the devil's after that ship now? Amen, Brother Ben. Now look at here. So the devil tried to wipe those 2 guys out, and God spared the ship. Now let me show you something else about this. The devil, if the devil couldn't destroy the ship, you know what he did? He tried to destroy what those men eventually wound up writing. The original manuscripts, they got copied, right? And copies were made forever, yes?
Right.
Down through the years. You want to see something to blow your mind? Look over here. Look over here at verse number 37. And we were in all in the ship, what? 260 souls. That's 276 people. Is that right? And what does the Bible say? God promised Paul nobody's going to get wiped out, right? Look at verse 24. Paul said, an angel appeared to me saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee them that sail thee. Given thee what? All them that sail with thee. Is that right? Verse 44, and the rest on boards, and some of them broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped. What's the next word? All safe to land. So how many people on the ship? 276. How many made it to the island of Mileta? 276. Did God keep his word?
Amen.
You want to see something to blow your mind? What's it say down there, verse 37, and we were all in the ship, 260 souls, see that? How many of you got a Scofield Bible out there right now in front of you? Okay, just a couple. All right, I don't know what Bibles you have out there. If you have any kind of a study Bible, do you see any kind of a note by that verse? If you're a Scofield Bible, there's a little letter F right in front of the word 2. That means go to the center margin. There's some information for you. Do any of you have anything else in your whatever Bible you have there that's telling you something about that verse? Some study note? Duh. Can I tell you what mine says? Ready? Some ancient authorities read about 316 souls. Some of the old manuscripts that have been used or found after the King James Bible came out that are used by modern Bible people to change your King James Bible, right? Some of those manuscripts that were found, they don't read 276 like you have in the King James. They read about 316 souls. They add the word about and take out 200. 76 trombones. Dun, 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 dun. They went from 276 to what? 76. 200 disappeared. That ship must have went through the Bermuda Triangle. Say amen right there. It's 200 people. How you doing? 200 people disappeared. 200 people disappear. Making a liar out of God. 276 get on the ship, 76 get off at Mileta. Where'd the other 200 go? Who knows? You see that? You know what that is? That's a sleight of hand. That's sitting in a little historical narrative that you might have read a bunch of times. Not bored with it, okay. Remember the illustration last night about standing on the shore and the ocean water coming across your ankles? And that foamy water by your ankles represents the amount of the Bible God's opened up to you. But the rest of it's out there. There's more stuff in that. You couldn't. That's why you should get your coffee out and read it. God will show you stuff nobody else has ever seen. Anybody ever see Acts 16:11 before? I'm sitting on that. It was in Kentucky where God showed up too. I couldn't believe it. How many of you know how you can tell if somebody from Kentucky is married? Got tobacco juice dripping down both sides of the pickup. Amen, Brother Gary. Okay, so you see a couple of little, things here. By the way, one more little practical thing. The ship's on one end of the island of Crete over here, and they want to go to the other end of the island over here, verse 28:12. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart also. It wasn't commodious, no indoor commodes. That's what it means. What commodious means. Really, you think I'm kidding? They wanted to go to Pensacola Christian College. Look, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice. Phoenice means palm trees, amen. And there to winter, which is a haven of Crete. Okay, now here's what's cool. Look, here's the island of Crete like this. Look, they're over here. If you look on a map later on your own, and all they want to do is take a chance when it's dangerous and just go a little ways along the shoreline to get here. Spend the winter here, okay? Right? What happens to that thing? They get blown off course, man. And they wind up over here on the island of Mileta. You know how far that is? You have to take your own time to look at it on a map. What's the old expression? Watch out. The devil will always take you further than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you wanted to pay.
Amen.
Who doesn't know that if you've been around?
Right.
Be very careful. All right, you all seeing this now? These are just little preliminary nugget-based blessings, okay? Now, I got 44 major lessons, 45. Let me show you 4 or 5, and then we'll take a break. And then you'll see the crazy stuff from the hillbilly from Alabama, Brother W.A. Gerald, okay? All right, let's start at verse number 1 now. You all with me? Verse 1, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band. Okay, Paul's under arrest. By the way, a lot of people make fun of patriotic Christians that love America, that think the Bill of Rights was an important thing, and they forget that Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. He was a Roman citizen. He was hanging on to what his legal rights were.
Amen.
Nothing wrong with us doing the same thing. Thank you very much. Elvis has left the building. Okay. Now watch here. Here comes the first lesson. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of, look at that next word, Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. That's pretty cool. A European is in there with him. Okay? And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius, look, courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go into his friends to refresh himself. Now this is how the journey starts. Okay? Do you see that word Asia right there? Paul begins the journey, and so it is true with the journey of your Bible and the heritage of your Bible. He begins his journey in an Asian vessel. Can I get a witness on that? Okay, watch. Like teenagers, like last night, I am so going somewhere. Just this will build like a boulder running down a hill. Watch. First lesson. All aboard. That's how I started out. Ready? Number one, Paul begins his journey on an Asian vessel. Paul and his, you know, before COVID, a preacher could do this all day. And now every time you do that, you're freaking out thinking, who's watching me up there, you know, and get the, got to take care of the Pope. And that's sick, man. Paul begins his journey on an Asian vessel. Paul and his company embark on a, quote, ship of Adramidium, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. The old port city of Adramidium was situated on the northwestern coast of Asia Minor near present-day Edremit, Turkey. Remember we talked about Troas was over here at the edge of Asia last night? Oh, that's over a little further here. Again, on the shore again. That's where Paul starts his journey. He's on an Asian vessel. Now, what's that got to do with anything, Brother Grady? Remember, this whole story is a type, a picture of the King James controversy. See that Bible you got on your lap? It's a King James Bible. It's in English. The translation came out from the Old Testament, translated from Hebrew manuscripts, the Jews did, into English, and the New Testament was translated from Greek manuscripts into English, okay? But these Greek manuscripts, there are different kinds. The original copies of the New Testament were called Christians first where?
Antioch.
That's in Asia. And all the original manuscripts went to churches. They went to churches that were either in Asia or up in Europe. And collectively, these manuscripts circulated as a group, and they became known as the Textus Receptus. You've heard of that before, because they were the manuscripts that the churches accepted. When they read them, they felt right. They weren't messed up. They weren't altered. Okay, now watch. But all of those manuscripts start out in Asia. That's where they begin. The church began its journey with an Asian text type. It's got knots of the... Remember, every time I get into this, because I'm a sensitive man, I've pastored two churches, I love God's people, I would rather preach on suffering than on the Illuminati, crazy things I have to write about. I'm right down on the rubber meeting the road with you. That's my life's purpose, to bless God's people. And I get into, and I taught 10 years in a Bible college. But I know you're not full-time college students, so I don't want to lose you. And every time I get to something, I'm thinking, man, I wanted to get lost here, and I get nervous. Hang in there. Now watch. So the Greek manuscripts that the early Christians began to use, remember, they weren't speaking English in the second century. So all these copies of the book of Colossians and the book of Timothy that are being made by all the churches are circulating all over the place. Hey, we saw that yesterday. It starts in Asia before Paul ever moves up into Europe, right? All right, now all of those manuscripts had nicknames. Some of them, sometimes they're called the Syrian text type. Because you understand, some real corruptions are going to come in later. With another name. That's how you got to realize they got to be kept separate. Syrian, Antiochian, Byzantine. Those are different nicknames. Textus Receptus. Okay. Textus, not Texas. All my exes live in Texas. Right? Text, T-E-X-T. The text. You can write a letter. That's your text of your letter. You know what the word means. And Receptus, Latin. The text that was received, Receptus, by God's people. They trusted that. Every once in a while they'd hear a weird manuscript reading. That don't sound right. Amen. Throw that one out.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit, who have you ever heard of him?
Amen.
He guides the church, yes? Guides you into all truth, he said. All right. Okay, now that's lesson number one. Paul's journey starts out, good, on an Asian ship. Just like the King James Bible started out with the right Asian Greek manuscripts.
Yeah.
Stay here, neighbor. Second lesson out of four or five samples here. Ready? Number two. The apostle has liberty at this stage of the trip. Is that what it says? And Julius, how many remember Orange Julius's? This is the guy that started that chain. And Julius courteously... That's Paul's the prisoner. Julius is like the guard in charge of the dude, in charge of Paul. What's he doing? My brother went to Sing Sing prison in New York for 3 years for shooting a man on the front steps of the police station in Brooklyn. The guy was running into the police station for protection. He had a brother who worked. He was a policeman at that precinct, not aware if he's on duty or not at the time. This guy's running into the police station, and my brother shoots him on the front step, hit him right in the rear end. That's what saved the guy's life. And the guy hobbles into the police station with a bullet in his butt, and my brother chases him inside the police station. He had chemical problems, my brother. Seriously, he did. Chased him in with a smoking gun in his hand. I said, "What the heck did they do to you, Gregory?" He said, "They beat the blankety-blank-blank out of me with rubber hoses for 48 hours. Went to Sing Sing. Why'd he shoot the guy? He's having an affair with his wife. You read the Bible, haven't you? Jealousy is the rage of a man. Amen.
Right.
All right, now, nobody. So now, Julius is courteously entreating Paul. Did you see the word liberty there? Did you see that? Verse 3. And he gave him liberty to go unto his friends and refresh himself. How's that for being a prisoner? In 2 Corinthians 3:17, we read, "And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what?
Liberty.
Consequently, our ancient Baptist heritage, Pastor, of soul liberty, has also stemmed from the proper line of manuscript authority. If you're a Baptist, B-A-P-T-I-S-T-S, you've heard of those outlines. The first letter stands for biblical authority. If you're a Baptist, that book's your final authority. No church, no doofy church tradition, but it's got to be the right Bible.
Right.
All right, third lesson. These are just preliminary. Remember, 45 lessons in the chapter. Just giving you a few. Number three, Paul and his company. This is good. I like this. Paul and his company. Do you know what the most common expression is that you hear at an Italian funeral? If he'd only kept his mouth shut. All right. Number three. Paul and his company are subsequently transferred to an Egyptian vessel. What about that? What's it say over there in verse 6? And there... Oh, well, pardon me. Let's keep moving here. Verse 4. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Sicilia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found, what to say? A ship of what? Alexandria. Whoa. Hello, neighbor. Watch it. And he put us therein. You all see that? Boy, this is good. We're going from an Asian ship to an Egyptian ship. Do you understand? This is so... Look, 9/11, I already had this sermon done. I've been adding to it and working on it ever since then. That's why, again, all kidding aside, he brings in some evangelists or some specialized speaker. Never compare. Don't let the devil say, "How come your preacher never told you about those amoebas? You know, you got an evolution, a creation expert up here. He didn't tell you about those amoebas because he's burying your dead and coming up and marrying your living and visiting the sick and coming up with four new messages every week for you. While some of us just floating around with five or six tweaked sermons. You follow me? There's a lot of preachers that never like to have special speakers in their pulpit because they're insecure pastors. They don't want somebody to make them look bad. I can't steal the affection of your sheep from you. Well, you never had them in the first place. Okay, you can like me a little bit. Don't get me wrong. Don't get nervous. Don't get hostile. Down in North Carolina, they say, "I don't want to be ugly." You know what the big difference is between Yankees and Southerners? The basic difference? A Southerner can be patting you on the back while he's planning your funeral. Say amen right there. Bless your heart. They don't call it the Deep South for nothing. You know, I was in a Dairy Queen in Boaz one time, one of them stupid ice cream places. It wasn't Dairy Queen, something else. I was there with Charlie Andrews and his wife, and my wife, and Dave Sauls and his wife. And Mrs. Andrews said to me, and my wife said, "Brother Grady, you know what bless your heart means in Southern?" I said, "What?" She said, "You're so stupid." Isn't that funny? You say, what's the difference between a Southerner and a Yankee? Well, a Southerner can be patting you on the back while he's planning your funeral, and a Yankee can walk into a cancer ward and say, "What's eating you, bub?" Yeah. I mean, they both need a little work, right? Jack Hiles used to say, "I never saw a theologian who could preach or an evangelist who could read and write." Isn't that funny quote? By the way, you come into the tabernacle, the bread's on the right, and the lampstand's on the left. Go read if it don't even say north and south. Go see if those words aren't in the King James text. Ain't that the division of the Mason-Dixon line? The Yankees got their doctrine right more often than the South.
Amen.
But they're usually as dead as Yankee Stadium at 4 o'clock in the morning.
Yes,
down south, you're spitting, people get saved.
Yeah.
Ain't that a picture of truth?
Amen.
That's why them nuggets in the ocean out there. Go get one on your own, amen? Okay, look at this thing here. Now, this is really wild. Now, watch this. Here's fourth lesson. Watch this. By the way, I'm sorry if you didn't get this. Look, if you didn't know this, the first time the anti-King James crowd, for lack of a better term, begins to attack your King James Bible, they're doing it because they found some new copies of the New Testament, new Greek manuscripts, right, that are different many, many thousands of places from the Textus Receptus manuscripts, the Asian manuscripts, the original, right? Where those manuscripts come from? Egypt. Alexandria, Egypt. What a coinky-dinky. Somebody said a coincidence is God's way of remaining anonymous. Watch, so you understand that? That's why that's so important, okay? Now watch this. They keep building. Look at number four. Fourth lesson. A different spirit is discernible at the outset. Watch this, neighbor. Compare the words in verse 2. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched. Do you see that? Verse 2. That's Paul with the Asian ship. What did it say? Look. And entering in. Look what he did. Look. Down the gangplank with Luke, maybe. He's smoking a cigarette. I don't know what they're doing. You understand? And when they got in there, they got what? Liberty.
Right.
Now look at the difference. Compare that phrase to verse 6. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy. And what? See a difference? Get in there. You see that? What you just saw there in that little contrast, you know what that is? That's a nuance. Look. Can barely see it. How many of you guys know what the key to deer hunting is? Let me show you what the key to deer hunting is not. Look. You don't go deer hunting like this. How many of you know that? You'll look for those deer for the rest of your life if you do that. Let me show you how you go deer hunting. Is that right? In your deer stand somewhere? What are you looking for? This is what you're looking for if you're in the woods. Out in the field, that's a little different. But in the woods, look, you're looking for this. Am I right?
Yeah.
Oh, look, how's that? Is that better? Or up here? Yes?
Right.
Same way with the King James Bible. You're looking for a little. I'm going to jump right. If you pay attention and read slow enough, and you have to have coffee. You don't have to, but you will definitely see more things when you have coffee than you will otherwise. How many ever heard of the Pacific Garden Rescue Mission in Chicago? That's what Billy Sunday would say. I guess that's the most famous rescue mission. When I was a teacher at Dr. Howell's College, we'd go up there and have services a lot. I was up there with Jack Patterson, one time preacher, and I was up here preaching, 300 drunks sitting out there. I'm running all over the place, you know, hold their attention. It's a very hard place to preach in, high platform, plants everywhere up here. And, you know, Billy Sunday, the famous evangelist, he ran so much when he'd be preaching. They used to try to figure out how much ground he covered. They could tell he went back and forth 19 times in a big stadium because he's running to hold the attention of the crowds, right? So I'm running, doing real good, and all of a sudden, I hear a little noise, like a frog. Ribbit, burp. What the heck is that? I'm just keep on moving. Next point. Stay with me, folks. Now I'm feeling a breeze. Amen. Holy Spirit said, "Hey, stupid, you put the wrong pair of pants on tonight." I had a pair of pants that had a rip in the seam, and it was starting to rip out. And now I'm thinking, good night. If I stop running around, these poor drunks are going to go to hell because I can't hold their attention. But if I keep on running, that's going to be bad. So I started running in faith. And within a couple of minutes, the whole pants ripped out. I'm telling you, neighbor, it's terrible. I gave the invitation, and 20 drunks got saved. You know, they came forward to get a meal. Amen. They're the ones at the head of the line after they pray. But long story short, I had to go home with a pair of pants from the rescue mission clothing room because my pants were shot. I told you that story because, like, 20 years later, I was preaching at some church, and a lady. Oh, here you go. Here's the key to the story. It wasn't the 300 drunks out here bothering me nearly as much. It was the 30 Hiles Anderson college students that were sitting in the choir loft. That had come up to cheer Brother Grady on the victory, amen, on the bus. And I met a lady 20 years later, about five kids, and she said, "Brother Grady, I was a college student that night, sitting, you know, it's a girl back there in the choir loft, and I thought you were a white-tailed deer running by," she said. Hey, neighbor, that's the key to you seeing stuff, looking for it. You just saw a nuance between we entered in, we were put in.
Right.
You got liberty with that King James Bible.
Yeah.
You read those funky modern Bibles?
Yeah.
Go read, don't turn to it for time, but go read, if you want to fight the Christmas trees, you go to, and you ain't taking my Christmas tree. I'm an ex-Catholic. I'll give you Easter Bunny and Halloween, but it's Santa Claus even, but you're not getting my Christmas tree, fooey on you. You want to fight the Christmas tree, you go to Jeremiah 10. If you're fighting Christmas trees, you probably believe in a flat earth too. Don't bother me. You go in there, Jeremiah 10:5, it talks about palm tree. You understand? If you go into Judges chapter 4, Deborah is sitting under a palm tree, it says. Right? Both times in Judges and Jeremiah, the underlying Hebrew word, same word. Both times. So both times it comes up what? Palm tree. Go look at an NIV sometime. Judges, they have, the NIV says, or the ESV, any of the modern Bibles to fight you, King James. Go look at it on your own. You'll pass out. Judges, palm tree. Jeremiah 10:5, scarecrow and a melon patch. Go see if it don't say that. Same Hebrew word, preacher. By the way, that NIV came out in 1984. Then it had a new one, came out in 2011, the 400th anniversary year of the beautiful King James Bible. They put their own perverted new one out, an updated NIV, right? On the headline of USA Today, they had a quote from one of the editors of that new NIV. I promise you, I saw it with my own eyeballs. This time, we're going to get it right. That's the crowd making fun of you. And you know what they did? How'd they fix that verse? Well, the 1984 version said scarecrow in a melon patch. The 2011 version, scarecrow in a watermelon patch. Scarecrow in a melon patch, scarecrow in a cucumber patch. They went from melon patch to cucumber patch. Great, great improvement, okay? All right. Anybody need another Italian joke? I got plenty of them. How many of you know how an Italian normally gets into a good business? Through the air shaft. All right, number five. This is cool. Number five. And the fifth point in my little introduction, number five, there is more than one Alexandrian ship. What does it say in verse 6? And there the centurion found, what's the next word? A ship of Alexandria. You all see that? A ship. Why does he say that? Well, this thing's going to sink, yes? And they're going to get stuck on the island of Mileta, yes? Through the winter season. And then in chapter 28, they're going to resume their journey. This is too cool. This is absolutely too cool if you know anything about the background of the King James Bible and all the enemies of the Bible. Look at verse number 11. And after 3 months, right? we departed in a ship of what? The first one's down at Davy Jones Locker Ministry. Now here's a new one. Two Alexandrian ships. Ain't that something? Now you know what's cool about that? Do you know that every time the King James Bible is attacked by a modern Bible, they say the King James verse says this, but the verse ought to say this. They always base their new decision to change the King James Bible on two Egyptian manuscripts that were found. Two of them. Not one, two. Just like you got two Alexandrian ships here, you got two Alexandrian manuscripts. Let me tell you, if you promise not to go into the land of Nod, I'll explain it to you. That dude that fell out of the window in Acts, remember that, where Paul was preaching? He died. You know what the moral of the story is? If you, this guy's what do you call them things on your eyeballs? The lenses? Oh, what do you call them? The thing you put in your eye. He had a contact. He's deaf, so he reads lips. He had a contact lens blow out of his eye during the sermon yesterday. Oh, was it the glass? Oh, the glass on the eyeglass popped out of his frame, went down on the floor, and he couldn't see anymore to read my lips. He missed half the sermon. How'd you make up this stuff? And then you had Bernie Sanders over here. We had a wild service last night. And does anybody know what I was just saying a second ago? What was I saying? Don't fall asleep. Yeah, you know what the moral of that story is? If you fall asleep in church, you'll be dead in no time. So stay with me here, neighbor, and we're walking, okay? Watch it. Two times in the 19th century, a discovery was made by two different British eggheads, intellectual scholars. One guy's name was Tinzendorf, and the other guy's name was Tregellis. Doesn't matter who they were. They were just intellectuals that hated the King James Bible kind of thing, right? And I can never keep track of who was who, because I don't even care to get it straight. They're just two cockroaches. I don't remember which one was which. It's in the book if you want to find out. One of these guys finds a manuscript in a garbage can. At the foot of Mount Sinai, there's a Greek Orthodox monastery there called St. Catherine's. The monks are in there. They got one big great room, you know what that is, and they got a big oven in there, keep everybody warm, right? Next to the oven is what you have in your house, if you have a wood-burning stove, where you keep your kindling. They got a big bin there with junk in there they used to start the fire. This guy, this scholar, Tinzendorf, I think it was, he's snooping around. This is in about the 1830s, 1840s, somewhere in there. He's over making a trip. They're looking at ancient manuscripts. He's in that room and he finds in the garbage can a couple of old pieces of manuscript. And he says, wow, this thing's old. He could tell it was old. It was 4th century old. And he asked the monk, you got more of these pages? Oh, yeah, we got the manuscript back in there. We just ripped pages out and use it for start the fire with. The monks that knew about the manuscript, that's how highly regarded. They had the thing. They use it to start fires with. He winds up buying that thing and taking it to the British Museum in London. And everybody starts worshiping it. Why? Because it's old. Dinosaur bones. Look how old this thing is. Okay? The other cockroach finds something similar to that in Rome, Italy, in the library of the Pope. He finds a manuscript over there. Both manuscripts, both of them, are traced to Egypt. Alexandria, yeah, I can't explain all the reasons for that. You got to take my word on that. They both go back to Alexandria, Egypt. They're both around the same age, about the 4th century, around 350. So you know what that means? Around 350, somebody down in Egypt took a manuscript, they were copying from another older manuscript, and they were making changes. This isn't right. It ought to say this. You know, caprice, making judgment calls on their own. All that's, I have a whole chapter in the Final Authority book, a whole chapter on Alexandria, Egypt, where all this crazy stuff took place. I'm just touching the surface of it now to get your appetite wet. Now watch, and long story short, these two manuscripts have nicknames, okay? The first one is called, the word codex, not a camera, codex, that's a book with a spine. traditional books now that we're reading compared to scrolls on poles, manuscripts on two different poles. Now, it's a book with a binding. That's what a codex is. By the 4th century, codexes were being used, okay? The first one found in the Pope in the trash can is called Codex Trash Can. No, it's not. It's called Codex, ready? Sinaiticus. Sinus problem. Because it was found at the foot of Mount Sinai. The other one, you know, these are terms you'll read, and you later on sometime you'll wonder what that is. Now you know. This one is called Codex Vaticanus. Vaticanus, because it's found in the Vatican's library. Both 4th century, both done, chopped up, created originally in Egypt. Alexandria, that was the capital of Egypt at the time, the intellectual capital. Ain't that something? Now, oh, this is so good, I'm going to slap myself. We're almost done. The best is coming. Okay, that's the 5th lesson. There is more than one Alexandrian ship. Here comes the 6th lesson. The Egyptian vessel is found. Is that what it said? You know, we just had a flicker of a tail. Little white tail flickered. Did you see it? You didn't miss it, did you? See, I'm trying to get you in love with your Bible just a little bit this morning. And by the way, you can find these things yourself. Amen. Verse 6, and there the centurion, what's the next word?
Found
a ship of Alexandria. What do you mean found? Ready for this, neighbor? Watch. Why did the eggheads, the intellectuals, go nuts when these two manuscripts were found? Because of their age. They were so old. This is so good if you can get this. The manuscripts that the King James Bible translators used and scholars write previous to the King James Bible was like the 7th English Bible to come out within 50 years. It was one right after the other when they started moving these things with a printing press. Bishop's Bible, Geneva Bible, Matthew Bible, you know, you read all of that in one chapter in the book. Don't worry about it. But they all moved pretty quickly, okay? Now, blah, blah, blah. Okay, the Greek manuscripts that those scholars were using at that time, the good manuscripts from where? Asia. Ready? The oldest manuscripts that they had to look at were around the 1400s, 1500s, but not much older than that, right? Okay, look here, left to right, timeline again, correct? The manuscripts that the King James Bible men did when they made the translation in 1611, they want to look at old Greek manuscripts to verify what they're doing here, right? 15th century, 14th century manuscripts. Yes, look, see? Look what happens over here. In 1830-40, they find these two manuscripts that are this old. 4th century, look. Whoa, bro. These have got to be cooler than those because they're older.
Yeah, right.
Evolution, amen?
Yeah.
Now watch. Want to see how sick these perverts are for real? Anybody ever play that game in church? Gossip? 10 people get in a circle, you whisper the first thing in the guy's ear and he spins it around the room and by the time it comes out, it's totally different at the other end. That's what these scholars think about transmitting the Bible through the centuries. They got to be making mistakes. The closer you get to the original, the less mistakes there will be. That's all they believe. Ain't that sick? So how come the good guys, the King James people, that the manuscripts we have are only, we don't have any older ones than that. That's all we got is like 14th century, 13th, 15th. And the bad guys got older. Well, these were found. One was in a garbage can. The other one's in a dusty library in the Pope's library. So nobody was using them.
Right.
Have you ever got your Bible rebound? Anybody home beside me? Somebody said, the Bible that's falling apart is often owned by a Christian who's not. The right manuscripts were used. And then disintegrated.
Right.
And new ones had to be made.
Right.
The dud ones, nobody was using them.
Right.
Therefore, they're going to, if they ever come to see the light of day, it's going to be because they were found. Ain't that good?
Yeah.
Give me something.
Yeah.
And we're walking. Would you believe he booked me to come back here next year? It's a miracle of God. I'm not used to that. Okay, now I'm about done. And I want to make sure we end on a good note. Okay, here you go, look. I'll show you. We're at the jumping off place now. This is where I was going to start, but I chose not to. I want to show you the first lesson that God showed me in the study that got me interested. My lights came on when I saw this. And then I built everything else onto this first one I saw, okay? Put your seatbelt on. Look at verse number 6. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria, right? Where's it going? Sailing into Italy. All those Egyptian Bibles are meant to take you back to Mama Rome.
Yep.
Ain't that something? All roads lead to Rome. And see, what you don't know is, look, here's the, if you didn't fall off the road a few minutes ago, this is where I'll lose most people. Watch. Okay? Before the printing press, everything was hand copied, yes? You get the printing press done, hallelujah. When the printing press was done, all the right Greek manuscripts circulating around through history, they come from Asia, right? When a printing press is done, they put them all together into a printed Greek New Testament off the printing press. First guy to do that was a guy named Erasmus. Then there was other guys, a guy named Stephens, and I'm not going to bore you with this now. There were Elvezer. There were four or five different men that perfected this. They kept on tweaking it a little bit here, a little bit there. wasn't perfected yet. Okay, and there's different printed Greek New Testaments, all any of them known as the Textus Receptus, the majority text, the manuscripts that the people used. They're printed Greek New Testaments. And that's what the King James translators used, okay, to go into the English for the New Testament. Hebrew Old Testament's not much of a problem normally. Now, these two cockroaches, Tinzendorf and Tregellis, find these two ancient manuscripts, okay? This is the last piece of the story you need to hear for historical sake, and then you got the whole package. Okay, tag team wrestlers, they tag team off to the other dudes. Two other eggheads in England, you hear their names much more than the ones I've just quoted, Tregellis and Tinzendorf, Westcott and Hort. You hear their names. Okay, they were two English intellectuals. Westcott was a bishop of the Church of England in Durham, England, and Hort was a professor at Cambridge University. Both of those, they're both lost men. What they did is when they found those two manuscripts, Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, handwritten copies in Greek. Okay, what they did was they spent 17 years secretly. I said secretly, behind closed doors, from 1853 to 1871. Right? What were they doing? Making their own Greek printed New Testament based on these two screwball manuscripts. Taking the right manuscripts, the Textus Receptus, in a printed format by those men I just said, Erasmus and others, taking that and then changing that here, changing it there, changing it here, changing it there, right? Based on what? These two funky manuscripts that were different than the King James in many, many places. And they wound up after 17 years producing their own final product. And nobody even knew it existed. It was a big secret behind the closed doors. Now they got the Westcott and Hort Greek New Testament. What'd they have before? The Erasmus Greek New Testament, or Stevens, or Elvezer. Any of them were close to each other, but they were all like in one family. The majority text or the Textus Receptus. You got this. If you'll just act like you're following me, we'll take a break. All right, you all got that? Now watch. So what happens? I'm telling you right now in a few seconds how the whole modern Bible movement came into existence. Okay? What happens? When they're done in 1871 with their fake New Testament, nobody even knows exists. See it behind my back? The Church of England gets the bright idea to fix your King James Bible or update it, tweak it a little bit. Spelling, couple of words can get, you know, they need some modernization. Like the people whine about your King James today, these and the owls, you know. And with good intentions, Pastor, they called a big conference together called the Revised Version Committee. We're going to just update the King James in cosmetic areas. 40-something, 50-something scholars, 100 scholars, I think. Right? Westcott and Hort were they were well-known scholars of their day. People looked up to them, blah, blah, blah. So they were definitely invited to come in with everybody else. Look what they're coming in with. And nobody knows its existence. And they come in, and the first thing they did was they had made an agreement. They called it the Iron Rule of Silence. Everybody promised. Nothing that goes on in these meetings will ever go outside the walls of this building. And everybody agreed. As soon as they agreed, out popped this. Well, this is the model we're going to use to fix the King James with. Nobody even knew what was in it. You ever see these whacked out bills? They're signing into law, 1,000 pages. The congressman get 20 minutes to look at it. That's exactly what happened. Go look at the signs of the last days in 2 Timothy 4. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Right on down the list. Go look at number 15, verse 4. Traitors. False accusers. Two up, the verse in front of it. Okay, look. And all of a sudden, they spend from 1871 to 1881 making 5,000 major changes in your King James Bible because of this perverted thing they came up with. And out in 1881 pops the first real attack against your King James Bible called the Revised Version. And America put its version out like we did last night in 1901, the toilet version, American Standard. All right, you got all that? Now, you don't have to understand it all, but if you're good and you buy my books because I'm working my mother through college, and you reread this stuff now, it'll click. And by the way, you know how many people tell me, Brother Grady, I'm reading your big-looking books and I hear these Italian jokes in my head while I'm reading it. It makes everything flow. Is that funny? You know why Italians make good magicians? They know how to make people disappear. Amen. Okay. So do I have to touch anything here? Let me just show you a few more. Number 8, the Alexandrian ship was slow. And when we had sailed slowly, 27 verse 7, Acts 27, verse 7. Listen, the modern Bible movement began its voyage by churning slowly and with great subtlety. Solomon warning, remove not the what? Ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. That's Proverbs 22:28. The familiar song, What's Wrong with the Old Black Book? You ever heard that song? Contains the most predictable line, prophetic line. They're making plans in years to come to take God from our minds by giving us new Bibles, changed a little bit each time. They're all moving. It's slow moving, brother. And I love this. The last one I'm going to give you. This is wild. This is number 9, and there's another 36 to go. Number 9, look at verse 7. The wind refuses to cooperate. The wind not suffering us. Anybody home? You just saw another flicker. My friend Flicker, amen. Do you see it? Amen. Hello, neighbor. What's the wind a picture of in the New Testament? Oh, yes. Amen. George Whitfield, Campbell Slang, Scotland, preaching out of a King James Bible. 100,000 people on the side of a mountain. Look at them. No microphones. He's preaching out of the King James Bible, people getting saved, falling out of the trees. Blood's coming up out of his throat while he's preaching. He passes out during his sermons, frequently happening. They called it swooning under the power of his own sermons. They had to revive him. Oh, I say, what point was I on? Number 2, Mr. Whitfield, thank you. And he'd get back up and finish the sermon. Look at here. Here's his ship. This is the King James. He's preaching. Look. That what happens in your good camp meetings, brother? See, now that happens with NIV in the room. Here's the NIV. Look. Whitfield's first sermon, he preached to 2,000 coal miners. He said he could see when the power of God fell. They come out of the mines with their faces caked with black coal dust. He said when the power of God hit, he started seeing tear stains coming down through the black faces. He wasn't talking about Smokey Robinson either. All right, neighbor. Doing okay?
Yeah.
Now, all you got to do is take a 5-minute potty break. And we're going to come back and find out what that hillbilly, W.A. Gerald from Alabama, has to add to this. And it's wilder than anything. That's I don't even have it in the book because I learned it after I put the book out. Preacher?
Amen.
You want to officially discharge the brethren?
You want to officially
Amen. Get your hymn books. Turn to page number 341. 341. 341 as we stand and sing Victory in Jesus.
Amen.
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning. I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. I was wondering if y'all was going to forget to praise God.
Amen.
But y'all did good. But I think we can do a little better. Amen.
Amen.
Verse 2. I heard about His healing, of His cleansing power revealing, how He made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, my broken spirit, and somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with
pretty singing, and the first booking I have for 2022, if we're still here, amen, is your church.
Amen.
Preacher corralled me there at Jack's. Amen.
You made that statement last night about coming back in 2021, so we're going to have you here on December 31st to find out.
Oh, ain't that funny? I just figured that out. Wouldn't that be wild if we blew out of here before the service was over and Brother Andrew can finish up? Amen. You know, I have been so spoiled. Did I mention that last year I had 91 churches I preached in 2020? 91 churches in 29 states. You know, because the crowd that I run with didn't shut down. All the politically corrected nice guys that think I'm the devil and that Ruckman's the Antichrist, they wouldn't have me in there. But they were hiding under the beds, you know, those preachers, you know, for real. So God's been good to me, spoiled me real good. And I don't book up the next year till I start to spring, you know, fall, you know. So, but he got me that first. That's the first date I have actually nailed down now on the calendar. So I'm looking forward to it. And Pastor, while you were singing with the deaf interpretation here, and you know, I mean, you have a good church here, a good spirit here. Look, he was blasted out of charity there in Dayton, Ohio. That's a holy ground place in the old days. That's the first camp meeting I ever attended was in the church. He was a 6-7-year-old kid, told me the first time I was in that camp meeting in Ohio. So you have good roots. And Brother Charlie Andrews, you got some good stuff here. So, you know, you're in that remnant. So hang in there. Blah, blah, blah. I am going to, we'll be out of here no later than 12:30, 40 minutes at the longest, I hope, because I got to drive to Toledo, Ohio. I was going to go home tonight, say 4 hours, East Tennessee, crash, about 8 o'clock, get up at midnight, drive through the night, 7-8 hours, whatever it is, to get to Toledo, preach there Sunday morning. But they got pretty good snowstorm coming in. Starting at 12 o'clock, midnight.
Yeah.
1 to 3 inches. I don't want to be driving during that time. So I'm trying to get up there now with a motel up there, amen. Yes, sir. And I'm going to... Look, you bought every book I have on the table. You can tell me to do anything. So I got to blow out of here now, go straight to Michigan, okay? So maybe you'd be praying for that. So, let me... Let me pray, and then we're going to have a fun time. I'm going to give you the most unbelievable practical application to this Acts 27 thing, okay? And then close with something out of this book, and then we'll be out of here. Father, we thank you for being good to us, and thank you just to stumble across another strong. I know Brother McPhee, I've heard him preach plenty of times. I know he's sincere and a good preacher, but what a good little church you've given him here, solid people. This is wonderful. The very kind of Philadelphia remnant alive in that last days. Bless this good church now and let us just go out of here with something practical to help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, I don't know, maybe, I don't know how long ago, maybe 10 years ago, I'm in Boaz, Alabama with that guy that was here last night, Mr. Haney from Green Acres, amen. That's what I call him, David Sauls. I was in his church for a Sunday through Friday meeting. It's Friday morning session. All the music groups have gone home. Some string band, what's the name of that group from Alabama? Seminole, they were there. I think they might have been gone by then. It's Friday morning. We're all like, you know what that's like? I mean, if Jesus would have showed up, nobody would have listened to him hardly. You know, it's the end of the week, man. We're all into next dispensation. And, in the morning, and I guess there's an evening session that night too, but this is Friday morning, and there's two speakers. I'm the second speaker scheduled, so here comes Brother W.A. Gerald. How many of you know him? Raise your hand. Okay, good. How many don't give a flip at this time? I didn't know him from Adam's house cat. I'm sitting over here now, and it's just an old dude comes up to preach. And anybody with a name like that, you got to be careful of. W.A., like the Colonel. You don't trust people like that with the first initials for a name. You know what I mean? It's just Brother W.A. is coming up here to preach. So he gets up behind the pulpit, and he says, I'm going to open your Bibles to Acts 27. And he says he's going to preach out of Acts 27. Now, first of all, I'm thinking, I got 45 lessons. I've already exhausted Acts 27, all right? And then he says, I don't know why I'm going to preach this. God gave this to me 40 years ago, and I've only preached it about two or three times in 40 years. I don't know why I'm preaching it. I'm thinking, I don't know either. But the sooner you start, the faster I can get out of here. Now, I'm confessing now. Preachers are, we're sinners too. We're messed up too, but we're not nearly as messed up as you are. If we were, we wouldn't have a job. Don't you understand it? You see the steps? Look where we are up here. But I'm mumbling in there. I don't want to hang around. I'm tired. Amen. So here's this old dude named W.A. going to preach from Acts, from South too. Acts 27. Okay, blah, blah, blah. Right? But right then when he's starting, Brother Saul, sitting here last night, jumps up from the chair over here, kind of cuts him off and interrupts him. Oh, by the way, you know, kind of adds something to a little bio about the guy for somebody that doesn't know him. And he basically says in so many words, Brother Gerald and his wife had four children, three boys and one girl. Two of the three boys were born with some serious blood disorder where they've been house-ridden their whole lives. Never leave the house. You all know what I'm talking about? I don't know what the exact disease was. But he and his wife took care of them like a dairy farmer. Can't leave the farm. Pretty much landlocked all the year round. One of the two boys, this is what the preacher's talking, telling us. One of the two boys just died 2 weeks ago in Brother W.A.'s arms while he was feeding him. You know, like 35 years old kind of thing. And the other one is scheduled to go into hospice in about a month, they said. And he would eventually die 6-7 weeks later. He's in between losing both sons after changing their diapers and feeding them like a baby. When that happened, a little voice said, hey, big shot, you think you might be ready to hear something that might help you? I could cry right here thinking about it. He's a good man. His wife's about lost up here mentally. She's so burdened. Her house burned down one time. She's been through so much heartache. You know what I did? I sat up like this. I had no idea what was coming, but I was ready. And guess what? I heard one of the most profound sermons I've ever heard in my whole life. I've never forgotten it. I share it everywhere I go, based on Acts 27. And it's got nothing to do with what I told you. Okay? It'll take me all of 10 minutes at the most to tell it to you. And then I'm going to read you something out of that book and we're going to blow out of here. You know what he said? He said he likens that ship voyage to the church age. And landing at Mileta as the end of the age. The old ship of Zion. He said, and here was a sermon. He said, how you can know when you're getting close to the end of the age. Number one, everybody's throwing everything overboard. Keep the ship moving.
Right.
That's just the first point. Number two, the closer you get to the end of the age, the more shallow the water gets. 14 fathoms, 10 fathoms. How many of you folks been saved 30, 40, 50 years? You know what I'm talking about.
Right.
And then this one blew me into next week. And then he said, the more shallow the water is, the worse the fishing is. You want to draw it? Where'd Jesus tell you to get it? Launch out into the... That's where the big fishes are. You get into that 10 fathoms of water... There's not much there. I preached this outline to a church, in a King James Bible believing church up in Montreal, Canada. Peter Kalupilupilis, whatever. Yeah. I preached for him, and some French guy come up to me, about 6'6", 80 pounds, soaking wet kind of dude with a little mustache. He had everything but a little hat on the side of his head kind of guy. And he said, "Doctor," with a French accent, he said, Dr. Grady, I loved your sermon on Acts 27. But I must tell you, we should never forget. Look at that little girl right there. Eyes locked on me like Star Trek phases. I have no problem preaching to children. I love it. Kids listen to me all the time. It's funny. Anybody know Willard Thomas was?
Yes.
Remember him? He'd walk in his church, welcome, get me back to 10 feet of water. He got a big Holy Ghost, welcome Holy Ghost in front of his tapestry up on a wall. Remember that? They had a little girl in that church, about 10 years old. Mom and dad messed up. Grandparents rearing a kid type thing, right? And the grandfather was like a key deacon or, you know, usher, or, I mean, a treasurer or somebody. Willard Thomas tells me the story, tells the church the story, look, after I preached that night. He said, every time, you know that every time we have an evangelist coming in here, we always wind up going to Kathy, whatever her name was. Kathy, you want to get saved tonight? This is Willard Thomas telling the whole church. And he said, and she always said the same thing, I'm not ready, Pastor. I'm not ready, Pastor. One after another. He said, Bill Grady comes in here and preaches for an hour and a half on the Middle East. And she says, Brother, I'm ready. She got saved that night. It's funny. I mean, I love the little kids. They're just funny. Hey, neighbor. You know what the French dude said? He said, Dr. Grady, I loved your sermon on Acts 27. But I must tell you, we should never forget the minnows. Is that what you're dealing with? Let me humble myself. Can I humble myself to help you? In 1981, I left Hiles Anderson College, graduated, moved out to Idaho to start a church. I had a wife and three little kids. We started the Kootenai County Baptist Church up there with 14 people in a living room of a house. After about 6 weeks, we moved into a storefront building. The first year we were there, we baptized 103 people. 99% of those 103 people were my converts. You know what I mean that by saying that. Watch it. 80% of those were adults, at least 80%. 50% of those adults were men. 50% of those men were over 250 pounds. Excuse me for breathing, but a few years later, we bought 20 acres of land and built a 6,000-square-foot church building on the 20 acres in 5.5 months. Backhoe shows up to begin digging the basement to the day we had the dedication service. Everything done except no carpet and no pews yet. 5.5 months. $11 a square foot. These Grizzly Adams kind of... We had people, our church members, chewed tobacco, rode Brahma bulls, carried guns, and we had some men in the church too. North Idaho, how you doing? It was wild. 103 converts the first year I dunked. And then after that, it was like that pretty good every year. 50, 80, 100 like that. Listen, neighbor, that church is still going strong up there. Heritage Baptist Church, Post Falls, Idaho. All that to say this, that was 81 to 86, right? In 2005, I went to Michigan to start another church. 14 people in a house. I mean, same thing. I was there 9 years. Are you ready, neighbor? Now, you're not going to get some high-profile evangelists in here like maybe me that are going to tell you this. But I tell it to you for you. In 9 years, preacher, I didn't baptize a dozen people in 9 years. You don't think I had some extra experience over 30 years of time? So what's the explanation? Boy, I was in 50 fathoms of water in 81. I was in 10 fathoms of water in 2005. We're getting close to the shore.
Amen. Right.
You know, and it's nothing to do with you. I mean, how's your big fish coming? You got a lot of big fish now? Anybody remember soul winning in the 1970s? You could spit in people getting saved. Try it now.
Amen.
2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. You know what? You know what perilous means in a Webster's 1828 dictionary? It means dangerous, hazardous, full of great risk.
Yes, sir.
You're in some crazy times right now, neighbor.
Yeah.
I've said for years, timeline running this way, right to left. Look, Calvary moving this way. I said, I'm not worried about the tribulation period, the eruption of the Lamb's wrath. God hath not appointed us that.
Amen.
So I'm not worried about the eruption here because of that interruption here.
Amen.
In 1 Thessalians 4:16, take us out of here. But with 16 grandchildren on my mind, 13 down here, 3 running around up there, watch it, I can concern myself a little bit with the disruption that has to break out on this side of the interruption. Sitting in 2 Timothy 3:1, perilous times. Why? Because of all the corruption been sown into those modern Bibles in the 20th century.
Amen.
You understand that?
Yes.
Now, when you get into that time, it's crazy. The preacher advertised deep six. It's funny, on the sheet, because he heard this message I preached somewhere else, and I outlined it. I said the first point of the last days is perilous times. That's dangerous. Is deep six. Unsaved people are familiar with that term. I mean, something's terminated. You bury it. You know, you're dead. You go 6 feet under. Six is the number of a man. You know that from Revelation. And then, so there's going to be plenty of destruction and rough times. See, I'm pre-trib preacher. So am I. But I'm post-perilous times. If you make it to the rapture, you've got to go through the perilous times. And Webster said it's dangerous, hazardous, full of great risk. If you can't see something crazy starting right now, you must be blind, right? And then I said the second thing to connect that is that you go to the, who's behind it? Is it a pandemic or a plandemic? I read that thing from Sam Cohen's book about biological warfare. Remember that? Hey, neighbor. You got 20 signs of the last days. For men shall be lovers of their own selfies. We covered that already the other night. 20 things starting at 2 Timothy 3:1. Number 15 says traitors. 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit had Paul write that in there for you. You want to know if you're in the last days or not? Look for traitors. And all those signs, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, Matthew 24, those things don't make any sense unless you get the key to understanding prophetic signs, because there's always been earthquakes, always been wars. Famines. So what are those? How are those signs for the last days? The key is ask any mother in here. She'll tell you. Got a little one back there in mama's arms. When you get close to the end, close to delivery, don't the labor pains pick up and intensify? That's the key to the whole thing, neighbor. Disobedient to parents. It's sitting right there in that list. Kids have always been disobedient to parents. 150 years ago, Mark Twain said, when your kid turns 13, stick him in a box with a hole in a box for air so he can breathe. And when he turns 17, plug up the hole. That's 150 years ago. But now, get your dictionary and see if there's not a new word in there. Patricide. Murder of parents by their kids. It's starting to intensify now. Follow me? Traitors. We had traitors when America was started. Benedict Arnold, you ever heard of him? But guys like that were in the exception to the rule. Men like Nathan Hale were the rule. I regret that I have but one life to lose for my country. You get to the end of America, it's flipped. Now men like Senator Jesse Helms from the last generation and Donald Trump, they're the exceptions to the rule. The rule is a swamp. The Never Trump Republicans, the rhinos, that's normal now. We've come into the end. So it's going to be crazy. And by the way, the big problem, so I have in my little outline, deep state, deep six, plenty of death, deep state, plenty of conspiracies moving around behind the scenes. Terrible stuff. I want to show you this. The Lord just said, show this to them. Hey, I'm the one that's got to drive through the stinking snow.
Amen.
Amen. Do me a favor, will you? Go get that red book back there on the table. Would you? My man. This junk, thank you. This junk, that's it. This junk has been going on all century. People never see it. Thank you. Look at here. How many of you remember the sneak attack on Pearl Harbor? Here's the front page headline for the largest newspaper in Hawaii. 7 days before the sneak attack. I paid $250 for permission to print this for you. Honolulu Advertiser. This is not fake news. Peter Jennings from ABC News used to say, if you hear a rumor your mother loves you, check it out. I'm a footnote guy. Look at this front page headline from November the 30th, 1941. Right across the top of the page. Japanese may strike over weekend. That's some sneak attack. Here's the article. Leaders call troops back in Singapore. And then the article starts here, but they got four little bullet headlines right here. You can see it with the naked eye. Number three, Hawaii troops alerted. Three words. There's the date, November the 30th. That's some kind of a sneak attack. That's the deep states. That's a swamp. You think it just started when Trump got elected? It's been here the whole century. Watch this one. This one's nuttier. Look at here. Turn the page. Here's a photocopy from the Federal Register. Federal Register, official record of our government. This is a page 9097. Entered into the official record on November the 7th, 1942. Say, where'd you get that? On the internet somewhere? QAnon? No, I got it from the Library of Congress Law Department. Mailed to me with a stamp on it, on the envelope, because I asked for it. So what is this? This is an article about one of the largest banks in America that got busted in the middle of World War II. The name of the bank was the Union Banking Corporation of New York. What did they get busted for? They got caught money laundering for Adolf Hitler, Third Reich, German government, during the war, hiding their assets. Under the authority of the Trading with the Enemy Act. You read this on your own, page 905 of the book. So that's bad. That's bad enough what I just printed there, right? But you want to see something wilder than that? Would you like to know who the board members are of that were of that bank that did this? Their names are right here. Preacher, this list right here, tell me who the third name from up from the bottom is.
Prescott Bush.
Thank you.
Yep.
Elvis has left the building. Say, who? Prescott Bush. Soon to be the Honorable Prescott Bush, Senator from Connecticut. Valentine Whiteman's old stomping grounds from last night. What's that? Yeah, the family that wouldn't spit on Bush, I mean on Trump in 2016, but they had no trouble keeping Mr. Hitler in business, according to the Federal Register anyway. You know what that is? That's the deep state. You got deep six coming up, you got deep state coming up, and then the next thing that tells you about these perilous times, because this is where you're functioning. You're in about you're at about 1 cubit of water right now at the end of this voyage. You know, who's responsible for all this? Well, you got the three different times the Apostle Paul told the church to wake up. Romans, he tells them to wake up in chapter 13, and 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And by the way, the labor pains, Jesus said in Matthew 24, all of these are the beginning of sorrows, okay? So in 1 Thessalonians right there, he told the church to wake up. Now look here, when you're in the Philadelphia church age, the church is doing real good, remember that? A couple times they dip out, take a nap, right? So they'd have to have a revival. What'd they call it? The Great Awakening, see it? Philadelphia church age, watch it. But when you get into the last days, nobody wakes up when they go out. 2 Timothy 4:3. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Chapter 4, verse 3. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. That's pre-COVID, post-COVID. Amen. Reprove and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Here it comes. Chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's about the most important verse for you to understand about exactly. When you're in, you know, Jack in a Box, and there's all, a Sunday morning, here's all these people coming in, not going to church in the Bible Belt, or all these funky Southern Gospel people coming in there, going to some funky church. They wouldn't come in a church like this if their stinking life depended on it. Right. You want to know why? Oh, you got it. They're your friends. Yep. This is not New Jersey. There's more Baptists in where I live in East Tennessee than there are people. What's wrong with all those people? You're in 2 Timothy 4:3. Didn't say the time will come when they will not believe sound doctrine. They won't endure it. They believe it. They just won't put up with it anymore. Am I crazy? I'm an ex-Catholic. I got to tell you what's going on in the Bible Belt. I don't want to be ugly. Are you getting all this? The Lord said, show me your mask. Trump 2020, the sequel. Make liberals cry again. When they scream me and put my mask on, I'm dying to get a Confederate flag mask if I can find one. That's the one I want to stick on when they make me put something on. Long story short, when you get into the last days, you know what that is? That's deep sleep. That's that REM sleep. When they go out, you're not going to revive that group. That's the toughest part about the last days. You can't do anything about it. My mother committed suicide when I was 11 years old. You know why people commit suicide? Because they lose hope. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And one of the strangest things about being you guys and me, the remnant, the Philadelphia remnant now with no more protection, and we're going on, you're not going to affect any big national revival anymore. Find out what happened in Burlington, North Carolina. There wasn't one liquor store shut down. Probably had a few open up, amen. You understand? That's not your fault. So let me ask you a question. How can you psychologically keep serving God if you know ahead of time you can't bring a great awakening? All these preachers yelling about a revival in America, they're on drugs. They're trying to sell something, trying to get tickets for, trying to get money for an RV so they can travel America to save America. I ain't got time for that. You can't do anything about it. Evil men are going to wax worse and worse. Does that mean we give up? No, the next verse says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast heard of me. You people are some of the most precious people to God. That Philadelphia remnant, I'm not kidding, neighbor. You want to know how precious you are to God? God's got something extra special for you if you can hang in there to the end. You know, there's my Joe Biden thing again, sorry. So we're at the third point, deep sleep. Okay, deep sleep. How bad is the Laodicean church age? You know how messed up it is? I'll tell you how messed up it is. I'm on an escalator the other day in Detroit Airport. I just got back from Colorado. I'm trying to get a connection back to Knoxville. I'm going down the escalator, right? There's only 20 people in the whole airport, it seemed like. There's a guy sitting behind me. There's a black dude standing behind me on the escalator. He wasn't any more than one step behind me, no more than two. There's not 20 people in the whole airport back then. You know, nobody was flying that time. And I can hear him breathing. You know, I mean, I had COVID ministry, right? He's as big as Jack Patterson. So I can't ignore the dude. So I finally turned around and looked at him. Hey, how you doing? Like that. And he looks at me. Hey, bro. He pulls a bag out of his jacket. Just flew in from Burlington, Vermont. Bernie Sanders country. Pulls a bag out. He says, hey, bro, you want to smoke some weed, bro? Like, he's waving a bag of marijuana on the escalator to me. Now, I grew up with Ralph Cramden. Remember him from the Honeymooners? I looked at him and I said, are you nuts? That's all I could. I didn't know what his name was. Are you nuts? This is all going down before we hit the bottom of the floor. I'm serious. And then I don't know why I added this, but I said, I'm a preacher too. And his eyes got real big when I said that. Now, you know what he said? If you told me this, I wouldn't believe it. He looked at me and said, I'm a graduate of Liberty University in Lynchburg, bro. Wow. Education major, told me the year, a bunch of stats like that. I changed my life verse immediately from Matthew 25:21 to beam me up, Scotty. There's no intelligent life down here. You understand? That's Laodicean Christianity. I'll tell you another one. I was up in New York in June when everything was shut down. God opened up the door. I preached 30 times and 20. I'm not bragging. I'm just giving you information of what God did. I give him the credit. I preached 30 times in 27 days in 16 churches, right in the height of the crazy stuff. 13 of those churches were in New York State. We're dodging Cuomo's black helicopters, man, everywhere we're going. I'm sneaking back in there next week. Got to be in there quarantined for 2 weeks. Forget about it. I'm going now like a gun runner. The election's over. I might as well practice what I preach. I'm not staying out of there. I got 5, 6, 7 churches I'm supposed to preach in February. I'm more worried about the snow than Cuomo. But long story short, some preacher gave me a name of a guy to call. I had one date open on my calendar in like a month or something. So I called this guy while I'm driving. He says, the assistant pastor answers, well, the pastor's not here, Brother Grady. We'd love to have you. I know we'd want to have you. But I got to tell you, we're not a Baptist church, Bible church or something. I said, well, sir, I don't spit on non-Baptist churches like you. I said, but I have 2 books on Baptist history, so I kind of limit my preaching to Baptist churches. And then he said this, well, I don't want you to think we weren't interested in the issue. Several years ago, our men looked into changing to a Baptist church. But when they went to Albany, you know, the capital, we found out it would be $1,500 in legal fees to change it. And that wasn't going to happen. Ha, ha, ha. I was supposed to laugh when he said that. And that wasn't about to happen. I didn't think that was funny.
Yeah.
So you know what I said to him after about 10 seconds of pause? I said, did you ever read that stuff when Abraham was negotiating with God about Sodom and Gomorrah? He said, if I found 50, would you spare it?
Yeah.
How about 40? Yeah. Remember? You know what I said to the dude? I said, suppose they'd have told you the paperwork to change would be $50. Would you become a Baptist for 50 bucks? He didn't answer me. That's Laodicea. That's the junk you're dealing with. If you want to know how bad it is up there, I mean how bad Laodicea is, COVID-19, is spiritually speaking, has broke out up there too. It's up there. It's in heaven tonight. Say, are you crazy, Brother Grady? No. I married a nurse. Not her. I married a nurse like he married. Well, he didn't marry a nurse. Glory to God, she became a nurse, right? I married a baby nurse, labor and delivery. Ask these two people here if they don't use lukewarm water in hospitals sometimes when they want to induce vomiting. What did Jesus say about the Laodicean age? You're neither cold nor hot. You're lukewarm. Therefore, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. We're making God sick up there. Ain't that something, neighbor? So that's where you are. And I was done with this outline, you know, and I gave it to my wife, showed it to her, and she wrecked the whole sermon. I married up, so I got a good wife. And you know what she said? I showed her those last 3 points in a poem. You know what I mean? Everything comes in threes, right? Yes, no, maybe, red light, green light, yellow light, past, present, future, mother, father, child, molar and curly. Anybody ever heard these things? Because we're a reflection of God, body, soul, and spirit. He's a trinity. Everything's in threes, yes? Every joke's got three parts to the punchline before you get to the punchline. Every preacher's got 3 points in a poem in his for his outlines. You know why Italians can't count to 10? Because every time they get to 2, they run into a tree. Amen. Okay. 1, 2, 3. All that to say this. I had 3 points. I was all done with that outline. Deep 6, deep state, deep sleep. I was all ready to go. My wife said, what about those last verses? Paul said he's ready to be, his departure is at hand. He's ready to go. She said, that sounds like deep space to me. What can I do with that? I put it down. Amen. I got a 4-point outline. I go to a church in Branson, Missouri, five times a year. I preach that message in his church. You know what he said? Dave Wagner out there in Branson. He said, I'll give you a 5th point, amen, for the millennium. Deep dish. I said, no, dude, it's got to be an S. Dish is not an S. Hello. You all see where you are now? We're going down to the end. Now, let me show you something. You know what he's trying to do? You know what this pastor's trying to do? The same thing Pastor Wood and Brother Sauls were trying to do the other night and other preachers that have been here. You know what they're trying to do at the end of the age? Keep your head above water. Amen. We're floating ashore. The ship's busted up. Because the more part wanted to mess the thing up with shipping it, sailing at the wrong time. The more part, like the majority of the saved people today want Scarecrow and a Melon Patch Bibles rather than King James Bibles. Can you help that? We're in a remnant. We're in a minority tonight. The more part's wrecking everything. That's why the ship crashes on the rocks at the end of the story. We're going to make it. But the last generation is going to follow Paul, is going to be soaking wet as they go in. That's you. That's that sermon. I listened to that sermon almost passed out from that W.A. Gerald. Do you see where you are now? You're floating in on a piece of ship. He's trying to help you keep your head above water. Don't be shocked when you can't fill the building up. What were we just talking about a few minutes ago about that church? People we know. Y'all got that? Now listen, let me tell you something quick. There was a true story. Did I tell you before, God? If you hang in there, God's going to reward us. He really is. You know why? You realize something about the last days? Do you know all those church age people we talked about last night? Remember them all? Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia. Remember them all? They kept on going, didn't they? Faith of our fathers, living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. When did they stop? When did they stop moving forward? When they run into Laodicean age? You're rich and increase with much goods and have need of nothing? Yep. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine? When does that happen in Laodicea? At the end, when they run into this, this temptation knocks the church out. Nothing else did. This is what you're facing. Materialistic temptation.
Right.
Buy that third boat. Forget that mission, that mission contribution. You need another boat. Two boats are not enough. You need three. You know what I'm talking about. Now watch this. You're at the judgment seat of Christ, preacher. They're lined up. What if they're lined up chronologically? from Ephesus to the Laodicea. And we're at the back of the line. They're all, here's the girls getting eaten alive. Here's the burned alive. Waldensians, skin flayed off their bodies. You understand. You ever read Fox's book? There they are. Look, here we are at the back, you know, with white suits on like the football player. Never got any playing time in. No dirt on the uniform. What did you do in Laodicea? Well, I left the track at KFC once. We can't help that. We're at the back. What did you do in the War Daddy? Remember that movie in the 60s? Pretty soon we're going to come face to face with the Lord. You know what I'm going to tell him? On paper, I'm going to tell him this. Lord, thank you for letting me live in such a soft touch cream puff age. McDonald's, Burger King, Christianity time in America. I didn't ask for that. You gave it to me. I didn't have to spill my blood like all these people. But this is one of the most profound things I'm going to tell you. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart, sole of my feet, top of my head. You're not going to hear anything this profound, maybe the rest of your Christian life. Pay attention to it. Ready? But I'm going to say, Lord, I want to thank you, though, for having given me the grace, the requisite grace I had to have to withstand the greatest weapon you ever permitted Satan to unleash on the church. Because it knocks the church out. The time will come when they will not endure. The church crashes. Faith of our fathers living still in spite of dungeon fire and sword. Dungeon fire and sword never knocked the church out. American Express did. Walmart did. Are you getting this?
Yes, sir.
That's why Laodicea is accused of being rich and increased with much goods.
Right.
Look here, and have need of nothing. You told me that today at lunch, at breakfast. You see that Laodicea description here? Try sticking that verse in here, in history. Anybody in the Dark Ages increased with much goods? They didn't even wear clothes in the Dark Ages. They'd bark off of trees. A World Lit Only by Fire by William Manchester. Read the book. See all this? Now, when I told you God's going to give you a special reward if you hang in there. How do you get that? There was a man with his family that came in Texas. They came to a real hoity-toity church, a very powerful church, packed out 2,000-3,000 people. They sat in the back, got out of their buckboard wagon, bib overalls on, just dirt farmer type people, right? Sitting in the back. The one 12-year-old, 10-year-old, 10 or 12-year-old boy, he spots a seat way up here in the front. And when nobody's looking, he runs up here and grabs the only seat you could see that was open. By the way, does anybody can tell the devil's trying to mess with the service right now? Can you feel that? It's just natural for him to get in and try to get your mind going. 100 people looking 15 different directions. It's not your fault. It's the devil. And I'm a Yankee preacher. And guess what I learned down south? When that junk happens, you mention it. And the devil, like cockroaches, runs like crazy. And 99 times out of 100, things get real good after. You ever learn that?
Amen.
You don't learn it in Ohio. You learn that in North Carolina. That's okay. I know this stuff. Hey, I want you to get the greatest message of the meeting, and the devil's trying to mess with things a little bit. No problem. Ain't that nice and quiet all of a sudden? Dominus vobiscum, ecum spirum tuum tuo. Two little Iowa farm boys were looking at the only Catholic church within 100 miles of their town. What goes on in there, man? I ain't got a clue. All right, you go in there, check out Mass. I'll look out of here, keep an eye out for the cops. You come back, let me know what happened. Little kid sneaks into the Catholic Mass, comes back out 30 minutes later, his eyes about that big. His friend said, man, what happened in there? He said, you wouldn't believe it. He said, half the room was chanting, my father can beat you in dominoes. The other side chanted, no, he can't. My father can beat you in dominoes. No, he can't. Then the third time, my father can beat you in dominoes. No, he can't. And then he said, then it took six Irishmen to pick up the bets. The little farm boys didn't know what was going on. It's nice and quiet in here now. That little boy comes rushing up to the front, grabs the only seat available in the church. He didn't realize that was the head usher seat. And the usher finds out his seat's taken by a little ragamuffin kid, tries to get him to leave and go someplace else, and they're fighting about it. About that time, the famous preacher walks out through the door, sees the little confrontation, and wants to know what happens. And He finds out the little kid wants a place to sit down. How old are you, son?
Eight.
Hey, come on up here. Truth, and this is a 100% true story. Watch. He brings the little kid up here. He says, come on up here, kid. You want to hear me preach that much? Come on up here. Sit over here. He has him sit on his lap or sit on a little seat next to his seat. I forget which version of the story he's told. And this is a true story. That's what's so cool about it. Hey, watch, neighbor. The preacher, J. Frank Norris, Fort Worth, Texas. The little 10, 12-year-old kid. Lester Roloff. True story. Now watch this. What's this got to do with you and me? You know, God, you know what the Lord says to the Laodicean church age? Go look at it. To he that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down in my Father's throne. You know what he wants you to know in the Laodicean age? He was tempted with the same thing you've been tempted with. When is that? Luke 4. And the devil showed him all the riches of the world. Said, I'll give all this to you, Brother Andrew, if you just worship me. And the Lord told him to take a long walk off a short pier. You know what the Lord said? No one else has ever been tempted like that en masse through the church ages until Laodicea, 20th century America. If you hang in there, I can't tell you we're going to sit with him in his throne, but something's going to happen. Thank you, young man. God's going to make it worth your while. Amen. Now, I'll tell you what. I'll close with this. Let me finish with this because we're going to go home with the one who brung us. And I'm right, I'm 3 minutes overtime. Pull your violin out. That just means I got more snow to fight. Okay, let me leave you where we started. Mutiny on a Bounty? Because I got an ending for you that'll blow you into next week. Put your seatbelt on. What's the little island where they all crashed at? Pitcairn Island. Remember? At the end of this book, I have a little closing paragraph called Pitcairn Revisited. Pay attention. This will bless you if you get it. When I included the story of Pitcairn Island in Final Authority, you know, the first book back there, the year was 1993. Up to that point, the tiny island's sole claim to fame, this book came out in 2010. Now I'm referring back to the 1993 book when I mentioned the story about Mutiny on a Bounty. Up to that point, 1993, the tiny island's sole claim to fame had been her association with Mr. Christian and the miraculous transformation that had followed. Such a legendary notoriety was not bad, given the fact that Pitcairn constitutes the world's smallest island with country status, comprising only 1.75 square miles. I mean, what else could ever cause this Polynesian islet to become the focus of international attention? A shocking answer to this question would surface only 6 years later. In 1999, reports began to circulate, and I hesitate to read this with mixed crowd here, but I'm going to just trust the Lord here. In 1999, reports began to circulate about a widespread, decades-long history of multi-generational child sexual abuse. Over the next 5 years, British detectives... I told you the devil's trying to mess with this closing of the service. That's okay. It's a good sign, isn't it? Over the next 5 years, British detectives conducted an exhaustive investigation, interviewing every woman who had grown up on Pitcairn since 1950. What they uncovered was truly unbelievable. With the entire island boasting only 47 inhabitants, the voluminous testimony revealed that nearly every male had been implicated, while nearly every female had been victimized. Ultimately, 7 Pitcairners were tried on 50 varied counts of pedophilia. 6 were convicted. Stephen Christian, Mr. Christian, Stephen Christian. It's okay. I don't want you to miss what's happening. Okay? We have a good meeting, preacher. This is the end of 2 days. Anything to throw a monkey wrench into it. We're dumb. We're Facebook people. Anything can distract us. Hey, sit down back there. Sit down. That's Jack Howell's technique. There's nobody standing up. I see that hand. With the entire island. Okay. Ultimately, 7 Pitcairners were tried. Stephen Christian, a former mayor of Pitcairn and a direct descendant of Fletcher Christian, along with his son Randy, began their sentences for rape in the island's prison, a structure they had helped to build. Apparently, Pitcairn Island had returned to her ignominious past. But what had caused Paradise Lost? What happened? The venerable John Adams, remember their first pastor from the Bounty episode? Remember I read this at the beginning of the message, remember? The venerable John Adams had passed away in 1829 at the age of 65. Under his direction, the first Christians on Pitcairn Island had embraced the doctrines of the Church of England. Some lady asked me a question about that today. However, in 1876, an unassuming package of religious literature arrived from the United States advocating a slightly different theological position. A decade later, on October the 18th, 1886, missionary John Tay, T-A-Y, arrived to do some follow-up. By 1890, the entire population of Pitcairn Island had converted to Seventh-day Adventism. This tragic metamorphosis reveals yet another insight about the diabolical ways of Satan, 2 Corinthians 2:11. As we learn from Acts 27, the devil's original plan was to destroy the Pauline epistles by drowning the author before he could write them. Having failed to do so, he then attempted the next best thing, corrupting the finished product. Acts 27:37. Remember 276 souls going down to 76. However, as the process of inspired preservation had conveyed the true text all the way to the tiny tropical paradise, the devil was now forced to implement Plan C. Mr. John Tay was able to recapture Pitcairn Island for the devil by persuading the inhabitants to, look, consider what Ellen had said rather than Paul, as in Seventh-day Adventist founder Ellen G. White. You know, Paul said, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. They considered what Ellen said. Now here's a closing statement of the whole chapter deals with 45 lessons. Having the right Bible is not good enough unless it's rightly divided. The promise remains, Acts 27:24. Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. Watch it. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Now I'm done. Except to tell you one last thing that I couldn't even put in the book because it came out after 2011. How many things can happen to this little island? Anybody remember Hurricane Sandy? Blew that New Jersey and all that area to pot. Remember that? Connecticut. You know what's docked in Connecticut Harbor there when that storm was coming? The Bounty that they use in all these movies, the most recent films. The replica of that ship from the movie. It's right there lodged in a little harbor dock there in Connecticut. Here comes Hurricane Sandy. You know what they did? They jumped on board that ship and took off, tried to escape that storm. The storm hit that thing and blew it into next week, sunk it. 2 people were killed. The captain and a girl, first mate. I don't know her first name, but I know what her last name was. Christian, direct descendant, the Mr. Christian, a liberal girl. You read the crazy thing she believed, it's sad. Down the Davy Jones locker she went. Man alive, what are you going to do with this stuff? Thank you for being a good audience. I'm 10 minutes over. Preacher, thank you for the privilege. This, you don't find this many excitable spiritual people in Alabama. Tell me the truth. You know, you got snuff down here and, you know, pickup trucks. I'm not making fun of you. I have a painting of Nathan Bedford Forrest in my office on the wall. Thank you. Thank you. It's been fun. Pastor, come ahead.
I want to, I guess, end with just a couple verses here. And I love my Bible. I'm thankful for the history and things that I've learned. But that book he wrote on inspiration, I believe this is the Word of God by faith. Amen. Just like I do, that I believe that Jesus walked on the water and he was born of a virgin. And I didn't see any of those things. I believe it by faith. Amen. And I believe that God preserved his Word. And this is what we had that Bible. And by the way, that's the first time I've ever seen the cover of that Bible. Was last night when you were holding it. I've never picked that Bible. That was here when we got here. I knew it was King James, and we just left it there. And I've never seen the cover of it. But I had it open to Psalms chapter 12. And I had it open right there and left open. And Psalms chapter 12 says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth." This is what David was praying. And something we can pray. "For the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked shall walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." And we have vile men exalted right now, and there's wickedness everywhere. Amen. And I appreciate when he was talking about this morning about the preservation, and the oldest manuscripts we had were from the 14th century, and those things that those papers were preserved, and God preserved his word. And I've always said that if God couldn't keep a book perfect, how is he going to keep me perfect?
Amen.
You say, are you perfect? I am in Christ.
Amen.
Amen. I have a new man that's sealed into the day of redemption. And if God can't keep a book perfect, and he can't keep a book for us to have today, how is he going to keep me saved when I fail him every day? I fight against him. This Bible's not fighting against him.
Right.
Others are fighting against him, against the book. But if he can't keep a book safe or safe and secure and preserved, how's he going to keep me that way?
Right.
Amen. And I'm thankful for my Bible. And we do stand on it. And I like what he said last night about holding fast. Amen. We need to hold on to it.
Amen.
And I am passionate about the King James Bible.
Amen.
I am. And I've said before, I can teach some of the manuscript evidence stuff. I did go to Bible school also and learn some of that stuff, and I've even taught some of it. But I just believe it by faith.
Yeah.
Also. So I appreciate it. And Brother Grady, there was somebody watching. We're not on any social media sites, but we're streaming on our website. And somebody texted me and said, "Please buy me the red book." So you sold one through the webcast there. So, all right, let's all stand. I appreciate you being here this morning. Appreciate y'all coming out on a Saturday morning of Friday night, and did ask Brother Grady to come back next year, and so we'll have a whole year to plan for that. If the Lord doesn't come back, I'd rather the Lord come back.
Amen.
Ella asked me on the way home last night, she said, "Daddy, if you got to pick which day the Lord would come back, what day would it be?" I said, "Tonight."
Amen.
Amen. I want him to come back. I'm looking forward to his soon return, but appreciate you being here. And again, Brother Whitley, appreciate you being here. Would you dismiss in a word of prayer, Brother?